Christmas is for Children, an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December 21st, 2008.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speaking the word we need to hear, causing us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live in light of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas is a wonderful time. I love Christmas and love everything about Christmas. I love the sights, the sounds, and the smells. I love Christmas, but the thing I love most is to watch the faces of children at Christmas. My most vivid memories of Christmas have to do with my children opening Christmas presents. Because there's nothing that compares with that. The eagerness of rushing in on Christmas morning, the desire to open packages. There's something about the thrill and the wonder of discovery. There's something about the excitement on the face of the child when expectations are exceeded. There's nothing to compare with the wonder and the fascination of a child. Because with a child, everything is new and everything is wonderful. And I have to be honest with you, we lost something as they got older. No more did they rush in first thing Christmas morning, getting me out of bed because they wanted to open presents. Now they drug themselves out of bed after the third and fourth warning. And there wasn't quite the same thrill. There wasn't the same excitement when they opened the presents, but they were still grateful. They were still appreciative, and that was okay, but it just lost something. And that's part of the reason why I can't wait until we have grandchildren. No pressure. I'm just saying. There's something about it. There's something about a child and the wonder of Christmas. That's why it's true to say Christmas is for children. But there is another sense, a more profound sense, I think, in which we still say Christmas is for children. That is, if we really understand what Christmas is about. If we really understand the significance of Christmas. If we really understand who it is that came and why He came. If we really understand that Christmas is about God's wild, extravagant, wasteful love of rebels. If we really understand that Christmas is about God's grace and mercy extended to those who do not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. If we understand it's about God's reconciling love, we understand that Christmas is about the gospel, then we understand that Christmas is for children. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, but His birth was no ordinary birth. And I'm not just talking about His virgin birth. I'm not just talking of the miracle of His being conceived in the womb of a virgin and coming forth. It's not just that. It's about the reason for His coming. It's about the fact that His birth wasn't like yours and mine. He didn't come into being in the womb of Mary. He always had been. He was in the beginning with God. He was the same with God. He is the creator of everything that exists. His birth was a coming. It was an advent. And He came for a reason. He came for a specific reason. He came for a purpose. He came on a mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give His life in payment, in ransom for your rebellion and for mine. Christmas is about God redeeming a people for His own glory. Christmas is about the kingdom of God. But what does the kingdom of God have to do with children? That's what our text is about. Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 15 through verse 17. We're at a time in which hostility was mounting. The cross was looming just on the horizon. The disciples were confused, yet Jesus was determined. They had already reached that point where Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. The disciples said, no, not now. This isn't a good time. In fact, this is the worst possible time for us to make a trip to Jerusalem. They're out to kill you. They've made that clear, and they've done everything they can to try to trap you. This is not the time to go to their home court. This is not the time to walk into the enemy camp. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I must go. Now is the appointed time. Now is the time of the redemption of man. I must go. Luke, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, is nearing the end of his gospel account. It's volume one of a two-volume work to his friend Theophilus. He wanted his friend to understand that Jesus is indeed the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the whole world. He's wanting him to understand who this Jesus is and what this Jesus did and what he did, how it shows that he is uniquely the Son of God and he is the Savior of the world. Just prior to our text, Jesus deals with the question, how is a man made right with God? He tells a story about two different people who went down to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. That means he's a religious leader. He's a person who understood the law. He was an expert in the law. It was his responsibility to teach people the truth of God and the things of the kingdom of God. He was an expert in Scripture. The other was a tax collector, kind of on the lowest rung of the social ladder. They were despised. They were seen as crooks and thieves and despised by everyone. Both of them went to the temple to pray. And he tells the story, and he says the Pharisee stood up, and this is interesting, he prayed to himself. He stood in the temple to pray. He didn't pray to God, he prayed to himself. You remember his prayer? Lord, I thank you that I am not like others. These sinners, these adulterers, these tax collectors, I'm grateful of how righteous I am and humble at the same time. You know, it's that kind of prayer. The other man, the tax collector, was so aware of his sin that he wouldn't even look up. He beat his chest and he cried out, oh God, have mercy on me. Two people went to the temple to pray. One walked out justified in the sight of God, righteous, holy, pure. The other left under the judgment of God. Now the surprising thing was which one was which. Because the religious expert is the one who left under the cloud of the judgment of God. It was that dirty old sinner who said, I'm not deserving, I am not worthy, who went home to his house justified. That's the context. Now, our text picks up to amplify that same point. Look with me, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in. Context is that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. There is a divine appointment. Jesus said, now is the time. I must go. It is a moral necessity. It's not open for question. It's not open for debate. I am going there, and I know full well what's going to happen. I must go. The disciples don't want him to go. And in the process, he keeps talking about death and dying. So they're upset. They're confused. They're trying to figure all this out. And then in the middle of this, you have all this commotion because people are bringing their children. People are bringing their infants to Jesus. They're wanting him to bless them. That was a common custom in Jesus' day. Whenever a famous rabbi came through the area, the parents would bring their children for a blessing. They would want them to lay hands and pray. So it was a very common thing. But the disciples were bothered by it. They were more than a little miffed. They were really upset because they didn't need this. They didn't need this headache, and Jesus certainly didn't need it. They're on their way to do important business. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Eternal things are about to happen. We don't have time to deal with nagging parents and whining children. This is not the time. And so they rebuked those parents and told them, you know, get out of here. How dare you interrupt us? How dare you come in when we're trying to do important business? They were trying to protect Jesus. But Jesus' response was, how dare you hinder them from coming to me? Jesus called the children to come. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us something that Luke leaves out. Mark tells us that Jesus was indignant toward his disciples. That means he was angry. He was furious. He was fed up with their lack of understanding. You want to do an interesting study? Look at the Gospels. Read through the Gospels and note when Jesus got angry. And then when you note when he's angry, find out who made him angry and why he was angry. The disciples thought they were protecting him. They thought they were doing good. They thought they were doing right. And Jesus, indignant, furious, told them, don't bother protecting me. Children, come. It's obvious when you read the Gospels that Jesus loved children. He's often pictured with them, holding them, loving them, caring for them, using them as illustration for his various points. And with this confusion and with this mild rebuke, Jesus took the opportunity to teach an important truth. Jesus always sees the teachable moment. And so in the midst of the confusion, Jesus taught a profound truth about the kingdom of God and how you go there. Let the children come to me and do not hinder. Do not stand in their way. Do not be a roadblock. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in. Those are strong words. It's very strong language, especially the last part. You either come my way or you don't come at all. You either come as a child or you're never going to see it. You'll never enter the kingdom of God unless you come as a child. Entrance into the kingdom of God demands simple, childlike faith. That's the point. How is a man made right with God? How do you enter into the kingdom of heaven? What is really the meaning and the purpose behind the Christmas story? It's this. Entrance into the kingdom of God demands a simple, childlike faith. Now careful, childlike, not childish. A childish faith is a simplistic, silly, immature faith. But a childlike faith is a faith that is characterized by innocence and trust. Two characteristics that I want to show you out of this text as we reflect on what childlike faith is all about. First of all, in verse 16, childlike faith is a helpless, dependent faith. I do want you to note, first, what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, let the children come, don't hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to these children. He didn't say that. He didn't say, because the kingdom of God belonged to children in general, but to those who become like children. It's an important distinction. It's essential for us to understand that. It's essential for us to grasp and to understand the significance of that. It is not to be a child, it is to be childlike. But what does that mean? What does it mean to have a childlike faith? Well, notice, first of all, the word that is used here. It's the word infant. So it means a very young child. It means an infant or a toddler, one that's stumbling and trying to learn to walk. In Matthew and Mark's account, Jesus picks these children up and holds them. So we're talking about very young, very small children. So when he says you must become like these, what in the world is he talking about? What is the distinctiveness of an infant? It is that they are helpless. that they can't do anything for themselves. An infant, a newborn, is helpless. Yes, even your grandchild, brilliant as he or she is helpless. You go to the hospital and go to the nursery area and you stand there and you tap on the glass and you do silly things and you make faces and you coo and you awe and you are just amazed at that little pink baby with his perfectly little formed fingers and hands, and they're waving and they're flailing around and they're crying and you're going, oh, isn't that cute? Did you get a picture of that? And you're looking there, what a perfect thing. But that child, left alone, will die. No matter how brilliant your grandchild is, take that grandchild, lay it on a table, walk out of the room and leave it alone. It will die. It cannot survive on its own. Has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with culture, has nothing to do with background, has nothing to do with wealth, has nothing to do with anything. It's the nature of infancy. An infant is helpless and totally dependent. By the way, that stage lasts for quite a while. And you do for, and you care for, and you take care of. And just when you think they're about to get over that and to move on, they become a teenager and it starts all over again. And if it happens to be a male child, it can last for decades. An infant is helpless. An infant is hopeless because an infant can't do anything for itself. An infant has no achievements to argue its case. An infant has no knowledge that can offer. Rather, it comes empty-handed. And Jesus said clearly, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, this is how you must come. And if you don't, you won't enter it at all. You come helpless, hopeless, and dependent, or you don't come at all. Entrance into the kingdom of God will not be granted to you because of your faithfulness. It will not be given to you because of your church attendance. It will not be because of your giving. It will not be because of your fine example. It will not be because of your community service. It will be because of Christ and Christ alone. It will be because of His kindness towards your hopelessness. It's a great hymn. Don't sing it as often as we used to, but Top Lady's great hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, hopeless look to Thee for grace. That's the significance of a childlike faith. It is a dependent faith. In other words, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to be in right relationship with the King, then you need to drop your effort to be acceptable in His sight. You need to stop dreaming of ever earning your own way and trust in Christ and Him alone. Because a childlike faith comes helpless, hopeless, and dependent. A childlike faith is the kind of faith that says, I trust so much in Christ, if He's not the answer, I'm not going. I've made no other plans. I have nothing else to offer. I trust Him and Him alone. Second, a childlike faith is an unpretentious and accepting faith. Look at verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in. Jesus moves from becoming as a child to learning to receive like a child. Pastor Kent Hughes has four characteristics of a childlike receiving, and I think he's right on track. First, childlike receiving involves unbelievable trust. A child has to trust for everything. An infant has to trust for everything. Food, shelter, clothing. Everything has to be provided for it. It's a simple trust. And children are extremely trusting. Do you remember when you were a child? I mean a young child. You remember how you thought there was nothing your parents couldn't handle? You know, that's why as a child, when you are playing with a balloon and it hits something sharp and it goes pop and it's there in shreds, you take it to your dad and say, fix it. Because it never occurs to you he can't. Because you trust dad can do anything. Mom can do anything. Say, that's the kind of trust we're talking about. Never enters your mind, it's not possible. Never enter your mind, they can't. Never enter your mind that they won't. And a childlike receiving is the kind of receiving that trusts wholly, completely in the Lord. You ever watch a man take a child, a small child, and hold him way over their head? Grab hold of the bottom of their feet or their ankles and hold them like this. You ever see that? We used to have a deacon in our church in Ponca. He used to love to do that with our children. And I don't know, he was 6'3", something like that. And he would take our boys and grab the bottom of their feet and hold them like this and then swing them down. And we'd go, and then they'd laugh and go, oh, do it again. Because it never entered their mind, this is a dangerous thing. They never conceived of it. And he did that all the time until I went to him one day and said, do me. You don't do me, you don't do the kids. Never entered their mind, that's a dangerous thing, because he's trustworthy. Mr. Randall would never allow me to be harmed. That's a childlike trust. A childlike trust, when it comes to receiving from the Lord, says, he would never harm me. The difference is, you can trust God to never harm. You can trust God to always do what is right and just. It's an unbelievable trust. But second, a child's receiving is a receiving with genuine humility. You know, a child doesn't battle self-righteousness. A child doesn't have to wrestle with the issues of pride and arrogance. They're free from the pride of knowledge, of intellectual conceit. And children readily repent. You speak to a child, and tears will start to come down their face as they recognize their guilt. It's a genuine humility. But third, there is also a ready receptivity. In other words, children know how to receive things. You know how to receive? If it's there, you take it. You know what a child doesn't do? A child doesn't say, a present for me? Well, you know, I'm not sure I'm deserving. I think this is too much. The child says, it's for me? Good. They take. They receive. Great. They receive. Because it's given. A childlike receiving is to come with the faith of a child and says, there's a gift of life. There's hope. There's joy. There's meaning. I'll take it. I'll take it. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, that's how you come. You come in humility. You come accepting. You come trusting. You come receiving. And the final characteristic is there is an unabashed love. If you notice that children easily return love for loving gifts, a hug, gratitude, thankful. What does it require to enter the kingdom of God? I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Christmas is for children. Because you'll never understand Christmas until you get this. It's not just an American tradition. It's not just a holiday that developed because we needed something to do between the fall and spring semester at school. It's not just something to develop because we wanted to have a party and we wanted to give gifts. It is in recognition of the coming of our God to redeem rebels. The grace and the mercy of God that came to deliver people who don't deserve His love and to shower His love upon all who will recognize their need, turn from their sin, and trust in Christ. That's what Christmas is. Apart from that, it's just a party. Apart from that, it's just another day on the calendar and an excuse to get together. It has no eternal significance unless you understand that the child born was God Himself, come to redeem sinful, fallen folk who stand now under the eternal wrath and judgment of God. But for every helpless, hopeless rebel who says, "That's who I am, but I lay hold of the gift of God in Christ," to them is given life eternal, life abundant. That is why Christmas is for children. If you come, you must come as a child. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the Christmas story. I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that the message of this text would come home to us. That we would understand that entrance into the kingdom of God demands that we start by saying, "I don't belong there. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no good thing that dwells in me. That is in my flesh. But I turn away from myself and trust in Christ and Him alone. His life, His dying, His rising again. And by trust in Christ, I'm made a child of the living God, upon whom grace and mercy and forgiveness and blessing is showered now and forevermore. Lord, I pray that today, those who are sitting here in this room, who are outside of Christ, would flee to Christ today and live. Would turn from their sin to trust in Christ and receive joy unspeakable and full of glory. And their life be eternally different from this point on. For those who are Your children, I pray that they come back to this bedrock truth and understand we never grow beyond this. Never grow out of this. We grow into it. The wonder of the gospel. And that's the true wonder of Christmas. Father, my prayer is that You would accomplish Your purpose in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.